about love? No? Has it really gotten old, boring, tedious, and even mind-numbing to hear that Christians in general and Adventists in particular need to be more loving and lovable? If that were the case, that we really are loving and lovable, perhaps we wouldn't need reminders. But unfortunately, I don't believe that's the case. Let me share a few texts with you. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. From 1 John 5, 2-5, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He who is one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." And from Jude 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." My dear friends in Jesus, within the last few years, I believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has seen a revival of sorts in North America, but most prominently throughout the entire world. And that's where our real growth is, the world field. Our total church membership as of 2015 was around 19 million souls. Amen. And some would estimate that that figure now is probably well over 20 million people. Listen to me now. These Bible-believing Christians are really examining the Scriptures in order to align themselves with its teachings. The faithful are looking into the deeper things regarding Sabbath keeping, the sanctuary, and most notably, what Jesus is doing now for us in the most holy place. The truth about what happens after death is prominent as well as healthful living, among other things. These truth seekers, you and I, who came out of other churches, because those churches do not know or refuse to know or embrace the truths that you and I accept now, and we were frustrated with those inadequate answers that the other churches told us when we asked about these subjects. As this last day movement continues to grow, a great many people are discovering the joy of keeping all of God's commands, all of them contained in His holy word. Those of us, you and I, who have signed on to this worldwide movement want to honor our Lord by worshiping on the day He has established and not a man-made counterfeit. We want to consume only those wholesome and natural foods He has given us in order to increase our vitality, both physically and mentally, but much more importantly, spiritually. We know that there is a connection between what we eat and how we relate to God on the spiritual plane. We, you and I, don't want to follow the world in such things as outward adornment and entertainment. We will not follow the values of the world. We choose to be in the world, but not of the world. And if you remember from last week, this wonderful little phrase is not found anywhere in the Bible. It sounds good, and I recommend you use it, but it's not scriptural. The closest we come to it is found in John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because this, the world, hates you. And I also believe this, that all of us here want to live in absolute integrity in dealing with our fellow human beings, whether it be business or otherwise. We don't want anyone to cast criticism upon our cause or the cause of God because of our business actions in the workplace or even by our language. We choose, beloved, not to be corrupted by the world. We want to live and worship in a way that brings honor and glory to God because He is our Creator and our Sustainer. We choose to keep all of His commandments because He has promised to write those laws in our hearts and in our minds, and we do not want to make Him out to be a liar. When we refer to keeping all the commandments of God, Jesus Himself also reminds us of something very important. Do you remember Him mentioning the weightier matters of the law? Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You know, that's an interesting choice of words that Jesus uses here, the weightier matters of the law. Do you know what those words mean, weightier matter? It means those words that are more important, those words that are central or even more decisive. Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. My dear friends, the intent of God's law is to produce justice, compassion, and kindness and loyalty to God. Of course, the major thing that will be produced is a right relationship with God and men, and character will be built up. To the legalists of his day, otherwise known as the scribes and Pharisees, they certainly give a great deal of importance to man-made rules and regulations, and of course to the external forms of observing the law. But they completely forgot the spirit of the law, love toward God and love toward one's fellow human being. My dear friends, in our relationships with each other, we must remember that the commandment to love one another outweighs, is weightier than all the other commandments. Loving God is the greatest of these commandments that deal with our, as you know, our vertical relationship to God. Loving one another is the greatest of those commandments that deal with our horizontal, man-to-man relationships. And my dear friends, those of us who have embraced the teachings of this last day movement called the Seventh-day Adventist Church do indeed worship on the right day of the week. We do believe in tithing and giving of offerings, for I have said before to you, especially last week, that people will support financially what they believe in. And again, as Bob had mentioned to us during the offering appeal, I too am so grateful for the overwhelming generosity of you, our dear church family, for the sacrifices that you are making so that we can give the three angels' messages to this community and for helping out with Christian education. Yes, we do strive to embrace all the light on health reform. We do reject the world's outward standards of adornment and entertainment and even the people that associate with those, meaning that we do not associate on a personal level with those who openly violate God's law, especially His moral laws. But, and here it comes, are you ready for it? But if we fail to love one another, all of our Sabbath keeping, tithe-paying, health-reforming, outward-adorning reform is worthless. In fact, it is worse than worthless. It is a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know this text very well from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And he continues, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I believe that if the Apostle Paul were here today to address us, he might amend 1 Corinthians 13 and tell this last day church, the church that will go through the time of trial, he might say this, though I speak with inspired heavenly revelations and understand all words and phrases perfectly contained in the holy word of God and have not love, I am a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And even though I have divine insight and can point out the sins and transgressions of others, and though I can teach to perfection the 2300-day prophecy contained in Daniel chapter 8, and though I can fathom all the secrecies of the prophetic writings, and even though I can flawlessly keep the Sabbath holy and can recite what you can and can't do on God's holy day, and even though I have arrived in perfect conformity to all the health laws and principles and never even overate one morsel of food behind what's needed for good health, if I have not love, I am nothing. Go to the head of the class. Ding, 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 ding. I am nothing. Oh, can I share one more thing? He might say this. And although I give a double tithe and go out of my way to take care of those less fortunate than I, and if I perform the ultimate in self-abnegation and give my body to be burned for all my deeply held convictions, if I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Please listen to Jesus' words in John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have arguments with one another. No, if you love one another. Oh, well, dear one, should we just simply ignore that? Should we try to explain it away? Why is this command of Jesus Christ so important? Because if we love one another, the rest of the world out there and the rest of the world in here will know that we are his disciples. Conversely, if we don't have love for one another and for the world, is evidence that we are not his disciples. Now, let me say this again so no one misinterprets what I say. I am not minimizing in the least the Bible truths that we hold so dear. The truths we choose to keep are the evidence of a love relationship that we already have with God. We cannot do anything to win the love of our sovereign, no matter how diligent we are in keeping the law. However, the proof of discipleship is found in our love for one another. Please listen to these words of the Apostle Paul and let them sink deeply into your soul. From Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, I have a question for you, those of you who like reading your Bible. Were these Ephesian Christians already Christians? Yes or no? Yes, they were already Christians. Paul established the church at Ephesus on his second missionary journey, 52 AD. Now, I have a question for you. What year did Jesus die? Tell me, 31, right? Everybody knows, 31. We've got that down in concrete. 31 AD. Actually, it's really said AD 31, but we all say it the other way around. And we all know what AD means, right? After death. No, it doesn't mean after death. We talked about that before. AD is what? The Latin words Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. Okay, so Jesus dies in 31. Paul, on his second missionary journey, about 52, goes ahead and establishes the church. Now, let me go back to Jesus now. Dies in 31. Paul is probably converted in 3 years after that, probably 34 or 35 AD. Okay, he's converted. So about 17 years after his conversion, he establishes this church at Ephesus. The letter to the Ephesians was written about 10 years later, 62 AD, when Paul was in prison in Rome. Now remember, friends, whenever Paul writes, he never writes in a vacuum. He writes to the Ephesians because there is a problem gripping the church. As he writes to the Corinthians about the problem of immorality in the church, he writes to address that. He doesn't write just because he likes to send letters around. He writes these letters because there are problems going on in the church. And what do you think the problem was in the church of Ephesus? Paul tells these Ephesian Christians to not grieve away the Holy Spirit. In other words, do not cause sorrow, unhappiness, or sadness to God's Spirit. Now, on the one hand, I think this proves, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the Holy Spirit is indeed a person. For how can you grieve or sadden or cause sorrow to some kind of impersonal force or emanation? You can only do that with a person, dear ones. So my question for you today is this: how do Christians grieve away the Holy Spirit? Listen again, and you can follow there, but I'm going to use some Greek words, and I'm not going to actually give you the Greek term, but I'm going to give you the meaning of the Greek words as I go through this. How do we grieve away the Holy Spirit? By having unwholesome, that is, foul, profane, worthless, or vulgar words that come out of our mouths. You know, some translations actually say that this kind of communication is rotten or putrid. Let me go on. He tells them to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. And that simply means all animosity, all resentment, all strife, all fault finding and slander be put away from you, and every kind of malice, that's verbal abuse and malevolence. Let me ask you this question. Do you think the church at Ephesus could have used another sermon about love? Love toward one another. Evidently, they needed it because they weren't exhibiting it there at that time. And not to do that, you are grieving away the Holy Spirit. I have another question for you. How can people who claim to have the love of Christ in their hearts and at the same time grieve away the Holy Spirit by using unwholesome language toward each other? How does that work? Or by harboring ill feelings toward one another? How does that mesh with those who say they have the love of Christ in their heart? I have an answer for you. They can't claim it. They can't claim to have the love of Christ if they are treating people that way. Paul is telling the Ephesian church and you and I today, my beloved, that there may be times when brothers and sisters in a family of believers will have to actually, and this is quite revolutionary, forgive one another. Oh, yes, everything is hunky-dory just so long as you agree with me and my positions, whatever they may be. And because you do, I might even stoop so low as to like you. Maybe even tolerate you. And if you are on my side 100% of the time, I might actually love you. Let me digress for just a moment. Everyone who has signed on to this movement, the Seventh-day Adventist movement, can agree on issues like keeping the seventh-day Sabbath and our dietary laws. But don't you think that there will probably be differences of opinion on exactly how the Sabbath and the dietary laws should be followed? We may disagree over what activities are appropriate or inappropriate over the Sabbath. We may disagree of what form of vegetarianism to follow. We can expect differences of opinion among the faithful, and I'll tell you what, that's okay. I have a Bible text to show you. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Amen. Didn't Jesus say in John 7:24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment? In other words, do not judge others by the way they appear externally, because the way things appear are not always the way the things really are. We have all come into this fellowship of believers from totally different walks of life. I would say most of us have a different walk in life. We have all had struggles and hurts and things that still haunt us to this very day, even though we have embraced these truths. What I am trying to say, my beloved, is that we are all on the upward path of becoming Christ-like. That is what we aspire to. But as you know, the process of sanctification is in a moment. The process of sanctification is what? A lifetime process. We are not all on the same level of understanding and surrender to the will of God. No one has arrived at complete Christ-likeness in every aspect of their lives. We all have struggles against our past. We all stub our toes from time to time. We have all said or done things that we wish we hadn't said or done. And may I dare say it without being misunderstood, we all still do sin. And let me hasten to add, there is never an excuse for sin, but we don't know what others are struggling with in their lives, from what they're struggling with, from what they had in the past. We don't know what kind of hand-to-hand combat many of us sitting right here this morning undergo against the wicked one on even a daily basis. And I'll tell you what, all of this is good. Why? It shows we need a Savior. It also means that Christ has not cast us off because of our sinfulness. The guilty consciences that we harbor is His way of reminding us that we must embrace Him even more than we did the day before. We must hold tighter unto Christ and let go of the world. even more. Amen. But we are not all on the same level of understanding. We are not all on the same level of overcoming, at least not to the same degree. And please, my dear friends, let's not make assumptions about why someone said or did something to offend us. Let's not even make an assumption why a person sins. I am not saying to tolerate sin. I am saying to take into consideration the fact that there are reasons why a brother or sister might be weak. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say. Is it not possible that children who have enjoyed a family where both parents are in the home, mother and father, and nothing else counts, okay? Mother and father in the home, where there is a firm but loving discipline displayed, where there is enough to eat, where the children receive a wholesome Christian education, where these same children are tied into a loving church family, will these children generally not turn out to be godly and well-adjusted adults? I mean, the odds are in their favor, aren't they? Would you say yes? That makes sense. Conversely, is it not possible that children who have not enjoyed a family where both parents live in a home, where there is little or no discipline or love shown in the home, where there isn't enough to eat, where even substance abuse is prevalent in the home, where there is no wholesome education for the children, and instead of being tied into a loving church family, some of these children will turn to gangs. Now, generally, would you not say that this type of child I'm talking about will probably have problems as an adult? Maybe. The odds are probably stacked against them. But we have people just like that who are in here in this church. Please, dear ones, I am not sugarcoating sinful behavior. What I'm trying to get across is that when we see someone who is struggling with a besetting sin, let's remember that there are reasons for his or her character flaws. Ask yourself, this person that I'm so quick to judge, is this individual making an honest effort to walk with the Lord and overcome their shortcomings? If so, why not inspire and reassure that individual and pray for him or her instead of criticizing them? Let's remember Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Do you think there's something from the spirit of prophecy on this? There is. Christ Object Lessons 337. In seeking to correct or reform others, we should be careful of our words. They will be a savor unto life, life unto life, or death unto death. All who would advocate the principles of truth need to receive the heavenly oil of love. Under all circumstances, reproof should be spoken in love. Then our words will reform, but not exasperate. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, will supply the force and the power. This is His work. Amen. Amen. Go to a weaker brother or sister because you care about them, not just because you are exasperated or angry with that person. And remember Jesus' admonition about the speck in your brother's eye, yet the 2x4 is hanging out of your own eye. Helping a church brother or sister overcome an error is like helping someone get a foreign object out of their eye. And you all know the eye is a very delicate piece of machinery up here. You don't use a Black & Decker electric grinder to remove a speck of dirt from someone's eye. And you must not use harsh criticisms, accusations, to help someone overcome a weakness. Above all, do not defame, backbite, or gossip about a weaker brother. Amen. And dear ones, I'm going to go online here, which is probably what I do all the time. I'm going to go out on a limb right now. Every time you or I refuse to forgive or overlook a weakness in another, our heart not only hardens toward them, it hardens toward God. I have a text for that. 1 John 4:20. You may still think you are open to God, but the scriptures are clear. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You may not like what someone has said or done, but the only option that you really have, according to the Word of God, is to keep on loving them. Amen. Love is our only option. Now, what do I mean by love? Yes, we talk about agape love, that self-sacrificing love, brotherly love, phileo. I'm going to talk a little bit different. I want to talk about something else. I'm going to talk about the love, and I mean compassion. I'm talking about an empathy that is empowered by faith and prayer to see God's best come out of the one I love. I want the very best for that individual. When I have Christ-like love for someone who is struggling, I have made up my mind that I'm going to stand with them, regardless of what they are going through. Amen. From My Life Today, page 237. Let the tenderness and mercy that Jesus has revealed in his own precious life be an example to us of the manner in which we should treat our fellow beings. Many have fainted and become discouraged in the great struggle of life, whom one word of kindly cheer and courage would have strengthened to overcome. We cannot tell how far-reaching may be our tender words of kindness, our Christ-like efforts to lighten some burden. The erring can be restored in no other way than in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, tender love. Dear ones, the kingdom of God is built upon relationships. Relationships with God, and because of God, relationships with one another. The Apostle John wrote, "We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." My dear friends, if we cannot keep Jesus' great commandment to love one another, then all of our meticulous, letter-perfect law-keeping will not give us spiritual life. We will only descend deeper and deeper into the abyss of self-righteousness, which is really no righteousness at all. We can only be righteous in the completed works of Jesus Christ, who on the cross gave us his righteousness, and he imparts it to us by faith. It is through the working of love, love for him and love toward all of his children. So let me ask you the question, are you really tired about hearing about love? Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Dear ones, would you please stand with me as we sing our hymn of consecration? Hymn number 306, Draw Me Nearer. Thank you.
to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. May my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Receive the benediction. Now to him who's able to keep you from falling, keep you steadfast in the faith, in love, kindness, and compassion always, for Christ's sake I pray, amen. Would you all be seated, please?